Welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. For those of you who are vacationing out there still and hanging out, good to have you from wherever you're watching or during the week. We're diving into this series of Ephesians through the summer. And if you've missed any of those, certainly welcome you to visit our website online. All those messages are there for you. Been walking through the book of Ephesians step by step, chapter by chapter, trying to get a sense of how does Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing to these early Christians, teach us first to know who we are in Christ, and secondly, how do we live for Him in a world that can be so crazy. You'll see on the screen this picture of ancient Ephesus, what it looks like today on the main street. And this town of Ephesus that Paul was writing to, this early Christian church, small group of Christians living in with this cosmopolitan area, dominated by the Roman Empire at the time, a seaport city, worshiping all kinds of other gods in a culture that was, you could say in our language, very dog-eat-dog. It was going after what you wanted, whatever your flesh desired, whatever you wanted in your life to be, you used and abused people to get there. Certainly, crime was rampant, not working, stealing, thievery, using other people in slave-type actions and abuse were part of the culture, part of how they lived. So imagine trying to be a Christian in that culture. Well, welcome to the United States today. Not much has happened to people as it. The world is still the world. It's still chaotic and broken. And when we go in and we look at a book like Ephesians, where Paul is talking to these early Christians going, you've got a lot pressing against you. The world, the course of the world looks crazy, and it's hard to live as a Christian in that world. When you look at what was going on in Ephesus today is still going on in the world. Humans are still humans. We're still by human nature sinful and broken. Our flesh still cries out to desire what we want at the cost of others. We still see evil in the midst of the world. We still see brokenness in the midst of countries. We still see corruption that happens all over the place. And you go, man, how do I live as a Christian in that world? Well, that's what Paul's talking about. And it's our world, it was their world, and God calls us to more. So when we looked at this book of Ephesians, Paul opens up talking about who they are since they've given their lives to Christ. You're here in church today, you're watching online, you're engaged in the midst. So what that tells me is one of three things. One is you're a Christian, and you are here learning and growing what it means to live for Him in the world, knowing that your true home is in heaven and your eternity is secure. Or you are here as a Christian and you're really struggling. You know, my flesh is dominating my life. You know, things are happening. I don't know how to get a handle on this. I need help. I need support. I want to grow. The reality is there's no perfect Christians. We're a church that's seeking to help us become and grow what God's calling us to come and grow. We make mistakes. We're broken. We need each other, right? Or you're here today and you're wondering, what's this Christianity thing all about? You're looking in a little bit saying, you know, I've been around Christians. I've heard something about Christianity, but I don't know what the core of that is, and I certainly don't know what it means to live for God. You're in the right place. And Paul, when he walks through the book of Ephesians, opens up all of those dynamics. So today we're going to close out this book in chapter 6. If you have your Bible apps or Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open up to chapter 6, put your finger there, or open to that section. But what I want to do, because we're closing out, the chapter 6 is far more powerful. The last chapter is far more powerful when you first understand, and let's review again, where we are and why Paul needs to close out with something so dramatic as this armor of God that we must put on. Let's go back and review a little bit. Going to look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 is probably what I would call in the Bible the little gospel. Ephesians chapter 2 will tell you everything you need to know about your life now, what your life was like, and what it means to live for Christ. It's a powerful summary of all that Jesus did. And I want to open that back up so we can get the core of who we are to know why this protection is essential. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 went like this. Several weeks back, it said, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, following its course, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. We could call it wrath, just like everyone else. So let that soak in just a moment. Paul is saying this is what you once were, okay? Because they now believe in Christ. So something changed. So he opens up, what does it mean to be dead? What it means to be dead. We can't narrow deadness down to my body died, okay? What Paul is talking about to be dead was to be spiritually dead. It literally means that what you have in your breathing life in this body, in this flesh, is all you have, okay? If you are dead, it means that you are spiritually dead. So, you know, and the strange thing it can be in the midst of our world is we can be living the fleshly life. And what I mean by the fleshly life is I want what I want and I'm going to do it. My flesh is crying out for this and I'm going to get it, take it, whatever I need to do to please me, I'm going after. And we can literally say, man, I'm not dead. I'm living my best life ever. Maybe you've had a friend that's go, man, this is awesome. Man, I'm getting to do what I want to do. I don't care about anybody else. This really feels good. That life is a dead life, okay? When you stop breathing, your flesh is all you got. There's no heaven. You have no life with God. It's over. You are spiritually dead. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, when these early Christians gave their lives to Christ, they were no longer spiritually dead. They had eternity. You're living with Christ forever. You know, I often tell folks as we look at the world and the corruption of the world, the brokenness of the world, the evil of the world, and we look at all that, and you go, man, is that what it is? I said, but it's just for a lifetime. All of that is deadness. It's like you break a branch off a tree and the leaves stay green for a little while. Well, is that thing living? No, it is on its way out. It has no foundation, it has no roots, it has no life. That's what a life is that is dead. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, he's saying there's forces against it. He's saying literally there are cosmic powers, that's what we're going to deal with in chapter 6, and he said there's lust or aspects of the flesh. Our flesh cries out. No matter how hard I try to be good, I can't, okay? I think thoughts I shouldn't think. I act in ways I shouldn't act. My flesh cries out for stuff that I want, that I have to try to not do. There's always a sense that's what one of the fruits of the Spirit is, self-control. It always has to work or we'll be out of control. He's talking about that, and he says, that's our nature, okay? Paul's honest with him. He says, your nature is not to be good. Your nature is you got to battle to be good. And, you know, it's a force of the Spirit working in us. We're naturally drawn in this way. He says, on top of that, there's this supernatural movement, this pressing evil in the midst of the world. And because of all of that, we receive the wrath of God. Okay, so what is wrath? People often ask, what is wrath? Do I want to be? We all want the wrath of God, not on us. But we want it because the wrath of God means justice. It means getting what you deserve. It means that all evil and all brokenness will soon go away and all goodness will remain. Okay, that is that which is outside of God. What I want to tell you, my friends, as Christians, when you ask the Lord Jesus in your life, you're not living on the outside of God's realm. You're living within the realm. You are in what we could say this protection bubble. God has saved you. He has you. And even though you may sin, and even though there may be struggle, you're in his care. He's paid the price of that sin through Jesus Christ, and he has you. You're not in his wrath. There's no condemnation now over you. You are protected. It's that which is outside that is opposing God that is going to have the wrath, okay? Understand the difference. Really critically important. That's what Paul wanted them to understand. I want you to understand clearly as we begin to think about, well, how do we live in the midst of that, even though I still make mistakes. So he goes on to say in verse 4 of chapter 2, but God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much. Now it's not just the Christians, but everybody. God is so rich in mercy, he loved everybody in the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16. He loved us so much that even though we were dead, plural we, everybody in the world, because of our sin, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Okay? So every single human breathing person in the world has this gift given to them, okay? Everyone. Everyone in Ephesus, everyone today, everyone that's ever lived will say, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Everyone. Everyone. And it's not because we did anything good. is because of his great love. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Okay? Mercy is something you give to someone when you would like to give them this, but you give them love instead. That's mercy. God gave that to everyone. And he goes on to say, he says, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are now united with Christ Jesus. See, we're no longer in the realm of wrath. We are with Jesus. That's what being saved is. Okay? You are with him. You belong to him. He has his covering over you. He has protection over you, and he's watching over you, and he has saved you. But he goes on in verse 4. But God, in verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. That's what you want to circle. Here's the separation. Jesus Christ died for everyone in the world. The gift of salvation through the sins of the world being on Christ, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God on the cross. You and I are then saved. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who saved you, then you are in his covering. It would seem like no one would want to dismiss that. But that's how the evil power of the world works, and that's the power of the flesh. I don't care what he's done. I want what I want. But he's saying you are saved when you believe. So someone may ask, is it important that I ask the Lord Jesus in my life? Yes, it is important. It is important that you come to a place in your life by which you say, Jesus saved me. I can't save myself. I'm broken to my own flesh. I need to say, Lord Jesus, I want you as the Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive my sin. I want you, your Holy Spirit, to guide me and direct me. And he says, grace is given, that is poured out. You become a part of that protection in the bubble of God and how he's going to walk with you all the days of your life. He says, you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for any good thing we've ever done, so none of us can boast about it. But we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. In essence, when you ask the Lord Jesus in your life, there's a recreation. Paul writes that if anyone is in Christ, they are a what? New creation. Okay? We are made new. Now, we may not feel made new. We may still be thinking, man, God, I don't feel it. I'm still making the same mistake. I still have the thoughts I used to have. My flesh still cries out for something different than what you want. I don't feel brand new. But when it comes to your eternity, you're brand new. You've been recreated. And you're placed back into that spot of the Garden of Eden when God looked at Adam and Eve. He created humanity. He said, it's very good. He's paid the price. We are now his masterpiece. And we now live on the face of the earth, and we will live with him forever, living out the good things he has longed for us to do. That's our missional purpose. Okay? We're here to make a difference in the world for the sake of Jesus Christ, that all may know him. Now, all that being said, that's the review. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what God has done for you that you could never do for yourself. When you believe in him, you are in that place. Now, what Paul continues to open up through Ephesians is that in this place, he wants our lives to begin to look different. And they should look different. The first place that makes them look different is when we fall in love. When we fall in love with Jesus, we want to live life different. We have an internal motivation. When you fall in love with someone, you know, I want to change. I want to please that person. I want to be the person that my spouse or the one I love wants me to be. There's a change that happens. It happens for out of love. That's a motivation. But we're still sinful, broken people. So Paul opens up in chapter 4 and chapter 6, two key ways that are critical for us to be able to grow in our Christian walk, to begin to look more like Jesus. He says, one of them we must allow to happen. The second one we must do. Last week we talked about the first one, and it went like this. We must allow the Holy Spirit to renew us. In Ephesians 4:22, it says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, Let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. That was a core piece of transition we looked at last week. I will never be able to control my flesh. It is my sinful nature. But what Paul says, if I will allow the Holy Spirit to move in my life, the Holy Spirit will convict my flesh and teach me the ways of God. I have to allow it. So we talked about how do we allow it. One way we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us is to ask the question, what is pleasing to God? If I stop and ask the question, is that pleasing to my flesh or is it pleasing to God? Is that pleasing to what God would want me to do or what I want to do? That simple question allows the Holy Spirit room. You're allowing the Holy Spirit then to come in and convict, not condemn, to say, ding, the bell rings. That's not what God would want you to do. Stop, flesh. That Spirit brings a self-control which helps me to mature and to grow. It's open and available to everyone. Right before we're about to make a life-declining decision, and boy, we live in that world where we just destroy ourselves by one decision, before you make it, ask, Holy Spirit, is this what you would want me to do? It'll stop you in your tracks. The second thing Paul says that allows the Spirit to work and move in us, we talked about last week, was imitation. Look what Jesus does. Look at the sacrifice he gives. Look how he treats other people. Look how he walks on the face of the earth and do that. So we want to be in the Word and we want to imitate Jesus. It allows the Holy Spirit to come in and says, that's right. That's what I want you to do. That still small voice whispers and you can trust the Holy Spirit will come into your life in that way every single time. That's a gift, my friends. So two things that helps us live in the life that we have out of the grace of God as Christians is we want to allow the Holy Spirit to move and change our fleshly desires, and he will. Now the second one is what he closes with in Ephesians 6, and so critical. He opens up in Ephesians chapter 6, and he says, we must put on God's armor. That's something we must do. Something we must do. In Ephesians 6:10, he says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Now, circle that word, strategies. Satan knows where you are weak. He knows where you are prideful. He knows where I can be broken down. And he will aim right there. And you can do nothing about it. That should be a little scary. Okay? Because he knows you so well. When I first got married to Marilyn, which has been 38 years ago, can you imagine that? This week, don't let me forget on August 3rd, I got something important to do. That's right. She's going to get a beautiful haircut, and we're going to go celebrate together, 38 years. I know her so well today, I can push her buttons. Hear me, guys? Hear me, girls? But I choose not to. Amen? Satan knows you so well, he can push your buttons, and he chooses to do it. Because he wants to destroy you. No marriage would want to push buttons to destroy one another who loves one another. You know the self-control, and you know how to refrain because you've learned what hurts, and you've learned what breaks. It's a part of maturity. Satan will have you for lunch every day. We should go, whoa, I need to think about what Paul's talking about because it's out of my control. I can seek the Spirit for my flesh, but what about when it's coming in from the outside forces of evil? And we see that happening in the world. We see lives cave and break. We see entire evil happen. We watch on news and go, how could someone go from here to there?
It's evil. I speak to people all the time who go, ah, there's nothing out there. It's just what I see with my eyes. You need to think again. If you believe that there's no cosmic powers that are evilly working on your life, then you don't believe in God. Because if God, who is good, is powerful and awesome and mighty through Jesus Christ, then there's clearly that which opposes. There is good and evil. Paul knew it, and he knew he needed to talk about it to church. Because the letter is to a church. And he did not want to leave them uninformed about the greatest enemy that opposes them, even greater than their own flesh. It's no wonder that there would be a uniform for Christians. I mean, we know what uniforms are about, right? Uniforms, if you have to wear them in school, they show who's on the same team. They show who's in the same school. And we know that different uniforms have rules and different sports have rules of what you have to wear in order to be on the team for the sake of protection or performance. And we know that uniforms are unique to a particular sport or activity that they're part of. You wouldn't wear a football uniform to run track. And you certainly wouldn't wear the sleek clothes of a track runner to play football, or you'd be wildly damaged. Each one, as you watch them, is unique to what they are. And Paul says, when you as a Christian seek to live in the midst of this world, you're going to need to put your uniform on. And your uniform is not about your strength. It's about what God's going to do to protect you as you go out on the battlefield. We go on to read in chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Okay? Lays it out. He says, we're fighting against mighty powers in the dark world and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. I hope that makes you tremble a little bit. It should. Because we have to take it seriously. We can't laugh it up as one of those movies that shows the dark forces of evil. This isn't that. This is the real thing. And Paul's warning us, saying, I felt it and I know it and I need Jesus. But I want you to understand this. When you've asked the Lord Jesus to be in your life, you're no longer out there in the land of wrath that can consume you and destroy you. You are now brought in to the protection of God that's washing over you, forgiving you, and redeeming you. Paul writes it really clearly in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, God has, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now hear that again. He has delivered us, hear that, from the dominion of darkness. What did we just talk about? All these dark forces. He's delivered us from that, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, which means we're protected. It'd be like a coach telling you when you're about to go out on the field to play. The enemy, the opponent, has taken the field. Look around the room. It is time for us to go out against the enemy. Put on the uniform and let's go. But remember, you have a supernatural force, and today we will not lose. Would you go out with a little confidence? You should. So it's kind of a good news, bad news scenario. We're faced, as the Ephesians Christians were, in a world that is not heaven. but yet we have been transferred from the dominion of darkness to be like heaven. We've been given a supernatural gift and a power of God that allows us to live on the face of the earth and survive in the uniform of God's grace. So what does it look like? He talks about several pieces. Let's look at Ephesians 6:14. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So in your outline, I put those down for you just to begin to take some notes. The belt of truth. That's a huge one. It's hard to know what is true and false in the world. The belt on a soldier was that which held everything in place. And it's the truth that holds everything in place. We need to know the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. He is the truth. And as we study in the Word of God, we begin to know what is true and false. We don't need to be deceived by politicians or by ways of the world or courses of the world. They keep changing along the way and everything begins to shift. We will know the truth, and it's the truth that will set us free in the midst of that. It's about knowing it. That's the heartbeat of how we hold to what? The enemy can't bring half-truths anymore because we know what the truth is. He says, put on the body armor of God's righteousness. That's what would cover the whole. Now, that happens in a couple ways. In the world, let's say in the world, friendships, relationships come at us, and there's always a challenge of what makes you right and what makes you wrong. We're not talking about right or wrong. We're talking about what makes you right or what makes you wrong. We live in a world that it can easily cancel you. We know of the cancel culture that our world is in. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you live for the truth, the world can indeed cancel you. You can feel like I'm no longer right because I'm not running with the right crowd. Hear me, church? But he says you must put on the body armor of God's rightness. That you cannot grade your rightness by what the world is saying about you, but what Jesus is saying about you because you belong to him. That keeps you in the line. It keeps you in the truth. But it's also true that Satan wants to fire those arrows. Satan wants to make you feel wrong because of your past offenses. Satan wants to test your righteousness, by which he will say, remember what you did? Remember how you used to live? Remember that you sinned again, even though you said you believe in Jesus? How can you be worthy? He wants you to live in the shame instead of in the righteousness of the beauty of God. He wants you to give up and peel off the armor of righteousness and say, I'm nothing, and therefore I'll just go with the flow of the world because I'm already defeated. No. The righteousness belongs to Jesus Christ, and it's a gift that he's given you to cover your entire being. The shoes of peace. We all know shoes are important in a battle. Shoes are important in any sport in order to hold your place. If you're in a battle, if you slip and fall, you are going to die. The shoes of peace that Paul is speaking to, it says, I want you to stand in a perfect peace. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. The peace is knowing that God has it. I need not be afraid. I need not give up. I'm standing firmly that God has me, and I'm going to live in the peace, and I'm not going to walk in fear. It's the shoes that keeps you steady in that foundation. He says, hold up a shield of faith. Faith is trusting that God has you no matter what. No matter what arrows Satan wants to throw, no matter what concourse of the world is coming at you, you're able to say, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me and will do for me, that in the end, he has it all and it's all going to work out for my good. That's holding a shield of faith. He says, put on a helmet of salvation. It covers the head. The head is thought of as the thought, the thinking aspect of the human being. We want to use our minds, and salvation is a thing of the mind. We want to know that we know that we know that we are saved by the grace of God, not by what we do, how we perform, or how we look in our world. We put on that protection so that we do not need to move in the way of the world and move out from under God's protection. And finally, he says, pray always. Pray always. In fact, he says, pray in the Spirit always. There's one thing for me to come to God in prayer, ready to pour out everything I need to give him. And how many times do I do that? I could give a list that could go on for hours. But sometimes God just wants me to shut up and pray in the Spirit. And hear me in this. What it means to pray in the Spirit is I want the Spirit to draw out what I can't even think. That means that when I'm quiet and I say, Lord Jesus, let your Spirit move and speak to you. What happens is the Holy Spirit begins to well up within you things that God will know that is going to be revealed to your mind. He's going to reveal deep truths that he may convict you of, or he may need to show you. Because the Spirit now is beginning to speak what even your mind won't allow you to acknowledge. And he will begin to show you directions and ways that he wants you to go that you could never think or imagine. It's in those times by which the Spirit's working that you have those ahas. When you go, how could I even know that, think that, or act that? That's praying and allowing God, the Spirit of God, to do the work. See, these are all gifts. We started off talking about in this series, the walls will fall. We want that to happen. God has done the big work. The dividing wall between us and him because of our sin is gone. We're wide open. We're in his protection. The wall between other Christians can fall as we look at one another as beautiful in God's sight and we help one another grow and not judge one another in our lack of growth. We meet Christians all over the world and we can find this commonality that it is Jesus and his power and his gift that makes me who I am, not me. Walls come tumbling down. We live in a world of a lot of walls. But we are a people of God who can chisel them down through his grace. That's where we are his masterpiece to do his good work that he meant for us to do from the beginning of time. So Paul wanted these early Ephesian Christians and you and I in the room today to understand and to know God has you. And this decision that you have made to follow him is not forgotten. Eternally and even today. Stand firm. Put on the suit. Wear the armor. Allow the Spirit to work. Hold each other's hands. And let's walk together as his own. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. You have given us more than we are ever worthy to receive. But Jesus, as we cry out in the song, Jesus, Jesus is good enough. And he has taken it all. All the wrath was on him. That we could live in your divine protection in the kingdom of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for the armor that you clothe us with. That as we journey together, we are fully equipped to live in a world, in the course of a world that is not of you. Father, we thank you for eternity. We thank you for our heavenly home. And Father, we pray that as we live in this home on earth, that we'll walk boldly in your name. For your love and for your grace, we are indeed grateful. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.